Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Now realize these are just two verses, and we've been going fairly rapidly through the book of Galatians. But these are two of the most important verses in the entire book, and one of the greatest doctrines in the Bible. And this doctrine holds true just like gravity holds true. This thing pans out every time. So let's read Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now notice these things. He says here, you sow it, and you're going to reap it, whether it's good or bad. You sow in the field of the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. You sow in the field of the Spirit, you're going to reap life everlasting. Now notice, he leads into this, both dealing with the flesh and the Spirit, because of what happened back in Galatians chapter 5, where he said, "Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Because those are the two elements that we as Christians have got to deal with. We have to deal with the things of the Spirit, and we have to deal with the things of the flesh. And to the extent that the flesh can be crucified so that the Spirit can operate in liberty, then we are going to sow to the Spirit, and we are going to reap life everlasting. To the extent that we cannot crucify this flesh, and to the extent that we try to pamper this flesh that should be dead, then we are in trouble. We don't reap spiritual things, we reap corruption. Now the doctrine of sowing and reaping is well seen and demonstrated in just about everything you see in nature. During this period of time in South Texas, you see the benefits of sowing and reaping. Men have sown corn, and now they're reaping corn. They sowed milo, and they're reaping milo. You don't sow milo and reap corn or cotton. They sowed cotton, and they're reaping cotton. Some of you have gardening. You're sowing okra and reaping okra, watermelon, and you're reaping watermelon. You've sown tomatoes, and you're reaping tomatoes. Haven't you ever noticed, though, that you plant one seed for a little, or one seedling, like a little tomato plant that comes up from a seed? You plant that little seedling in there, and notice then you get a crop, a harvest of tomatoes off of that one plant, and every tomato contains numerous seeds. In other words, when you sow it, you're going to reap it, but you reap it in greater proportion than that you've sown. And that's very important to understand then, because if you sow something in the flesh, you are going to reap it in greater proportion than you sowed it. If you sow something in the Spirit, you are going to reap it in greater proportion than that which you've sown. One kernel of corn that is planted yields two ears, and each ear has what? I don't know, 200, 300, 400 seeds on it? Somebody's counted them before. I don't know how many are on that thing, but it's a bunch. And so you're going to get, what are you going to get? 500 seeds, or 500 kernels on two corn cobs. So the doctrine of sowing and reaping is that once you've sown it, you reap it in greater proportion. You know, there's a verse, I think, over there in Amos that says, "They have sown the wind, and they reap a whirlwind." And that's because you whip up a bigger storm than the little thing that you've sown. And if you don't believe that, if you don't believe that doctrine applies to you in spiritual matters, then one of two things is true according to verse 7. Verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Either, number one, you are deceived, or, number two, you're mocking God. That's the two things, one or the other. If you don't believe this doctrine is true, you know it's true in nature, you see that it's true in nature, it is indisputable in nature. But if you don't know how to apply this in spiritual matters, or refuse to apply it, or don't believe it in spiritual matters, then you're either deceived or you are mocking God. Well, take one for instance. Take that you're deceived. That's no surprise. Eve was deceived. She was given explicit instructions through Adam by God not to eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And because she was deceived into believing that it would be all right, she did it. She was deceived. And the result of that is she died, Adam died, and everybody in the human race dies. It's a horrible, horrible reaping that she has done on that deception. All right, I've got a friend, and he got back on drink after years of being off of it, and had convinced himself that he'd been delivered of it and it wouldn't affect him. But you know something? At that point, he was deceived. It got him. A little girl these days thinks that she can fornicate without any consequences to that sin. You know what her problem is? She's deceived. If she sows in that field of flesh, she can reap disease, she can reap unwanted children, leading to abortion. You see, the thing gets more complicated. She will trash her reputation. And later on, if she's had to abort a few children but that she didn't want at the time, she may want children when she marries and not be able to have them because she's messed up her womb. She reaps, and when she reaps a great deal of sorrow. That Bible says that there are four things in the earth. This is in Proverbs. It says there's four things in the earth that are never satisfied. Not almost, but never. And one of those things is a barren womb. You know what the condition of this age is? The condition of this age is deception. People think that they can get away with this stuff and don't consider that everything else they see in nature around them proves that they're wrong. They can't get away with it. If they sow to the flesh, they will reap to the flesh, but they're deceived. They believe they can get away with it. Well, that's the condition of the age. That's the condition we live in. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ concerning these days in which we live and concerning the end of the world, concerning the tribulation. The first thing that he said is this. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, he said, take heed that no man deceive you. That's the first sign that we're getting close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take heed that no man deceive you. So the deception has always been with us. It didn't just start now. But right now, it has accelerated. There are more and more people that are actually blinded to the truth. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 3 as an example. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the context is the last days. In the last days, perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, more than lovers of God. All that stuff. And look in verse 13, in the context of these last days and perilous times, notice in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, doing what? Deceiving and being deceived. It's the condition of the age. It's always been with us, but it's worse now. And the reason is, this stems from not believing the truth. not believing the truth, not receiving the truth, not loving the truth. All right, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 10. The context here is the coming of the Antichrist and then the coming of the Lord. But notice, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 10 says, "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish." Why? Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So in the time when the devil really works the most, particularly at this time and on into the tribulation, there is all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, and the protection against that is loving the truth. These guys fell prey to that deception because they loved not or received not the love of the truth. You know, all of this really stems from the work of the devil, eventually. And in Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, we see why. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, the devil and his angels have fought with Michael and his angels and been cast out into the earth. And notice the description, verse 9. "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent, called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So the work of the devil, the work of Satan, is to deceive the whole world. So it's not, what am I trying to say here? Such a surprise that you may have found yourself sowing to the flesh and find out that that was the result of being deceived. You thought you could. Now, wake up when you hear these verses preached and realize that you can't get away with this stuff. Whatever you're doing is only going to get worse. And if you hear the sound of my voice and decide in your mind that it's not going to get worse, you are deceived and you've fallen prey to the work of the devil in this age. My friend, receive the love of the truth and get out of this deception. You cannot get away with it. Well, there may be another reason. Maybe you realize this doctrine is true, but you don't care. Then you know what your problem is. You're not deceived. Your problem is you're mocking God. You mock God. You see, our text says, "Be not deceived." Okay, so you're not deceived. God is not mocked. In other words, you may not be deceived. You may think, you may know that you're going to reap the thing, and you may not care. Well, then you're mocking God. That's someone who knows what they're doing is wrong, and they don't care. It stems from you not having a fear of God, and that's a very natural thing. Look in Romans chapter 3. Very natural thing. By natural, I mean it comes with the equipment. In Romans chapter 3, God lists a number of things wrong with men in the flesh. And like he says, there's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after good, after God. There's none good, no, not one. But look in verse 18. "There is no fear of God before their eyes." In other words, you're not afraid of the consequences. You know there may be consequences to what you're doing, but you're not afraid of them. I take an example. There are consequences to smoking cigarettes, so much so that the tobacco companies have had to pay, what was it, billions of dollars in settlements to states because of having to pay for all this medical treatment of people that were had lung cancer as a result of smoking. There is a clear warning on the label that says, "Smoking cigarettes," in so many words, I don't know what the label says, but it says in so many words, the Surgeon General warns that smoking cigarettes can be hazardous to your health and it can cause cancer. Something like that. We call them cancer sticks. You know that's true. You know there is a higher probability that you are going to end up with lung cancer or other complications in your body as a result of smoking than somebody who doesn't smoke. You know that. You know that risk when you smoke that cigarette. And you know what? You don't care. You say, "Well, I just crave it. I've just got such a yearning. I can't imagine life without my cigarettes." You're mocking God. to put it plainly. Because you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this doctrine in the Word of God is true, just like it is in nature, and you don't care. You say, well, you just don't understand the struggle that's going on in my life. Yes, I do. I've had other things. We've all got flesh. We've all got problems that we have to deal with. I've watched friends of mine go through the agony of getting off cigarettes. It's a horrible thing. But thank God at least they weren't deceived, and thank God at least they refused to mock God any longer, and thank God they put God's grace to the test and got off those stinking things. Stinking things. I can't even stand to go to a restaurant where they got a smoking section and the cigarettes leach over into the other section. Now listen to me. Sometimes you think you can actually do a thing and get away with it, and you mock God. You know what? You won't mock the doctor. This is what really makes me sick. I've known a number of people, and we talked to them about these matters out of the Bible. I didn't get meddling into their business. I just clearly showed them what it was. I was trying to be a help to them, trying to help them get off this thing. And they wouldn't do it for God. They wouldn't do it for the Word of God. But then later on, the doctor says, guess what? Your lungs are in a horrible case. You are a very, very, very high candidate for cancer. If you don't quit now, you will get cancer. And then they quit. They won't mock the doctor, but they'll mock God. That, what a sorry, sorry case. Why wait till the doctor tells you what you already know is true? God says, through Paul in Philippians, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Do you believe that? Then why can't you trust God for something like this? You won't because you mock Him. Listen, I didn't write it, and I realize that I'm coming right at you when I preach it, but listen, didn't He say, be not deceived? Then it's the responsibility of any preacher worth his salt to get you out of deception. Didn't He say, God is not mocked? If I'm a preacher, it's my responsibility on this verse, you see. That's the way these things go. You just end up on a verse. You've got to preach and teach the thing. You end up on this verse. You can't mock God. Listen, you can't do it. You think that you're getting away with this thing. You think you're getting away with it down here. You think you've survived long enough. It's not going to get you now. You'll pay for it in heaven if you don't pay for it down here. You're not going to be able to do this and get by this verse of Scripture. That is impossible. Listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 clearly shows you in verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Do you drink in your body? Yes, you do. Do you smoke in your body? Yes, you do. Do you fornicate in your body? Yes, you do. Then you are going to face Jesus Christ if you're a Christian. You are going to face Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. You will give an account of everything that you've done in your body, and you will receive at that judgment according to that which you have done, whether it be good or bad. And Paul says in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It's a terrible judgment. Thank God if you're saved, you're not going to be judged as to whether or not you go to heaven or hell. That judgment was made at Christ, on Christ at Calvary. Now as you go into heaven, but you will pay at the judgment seat of Christ. Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Preacher comes along and points out your sin. The Bible comes along and points out your sin. And you say, ah, what do they know? You can't stop me. Listen, I know I can't, but don't count on God. God cannot be mocked. This verse of Scripture comes true every time, in every place. The nation of Israel mocked God, went into idolatry when He said, don't do it. Turned their back on God when He said, don't do it. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 15. The Lord God of their fathers sent to them by His messengers, rising up betimes and sending, because He had compassion on His people and on His dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God. See that? They mocked the messengers of God and despised His words and misused His prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against His people, until there was no remedy. Since there was no more remedy and God had sent these prophets and they mocked His messengers and mocked His words and despised His words, even though He had compassion on them. Therefore, He brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of the sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden or old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. You're not going to mock God. You can't do it. You cannot do it. You may have succeeded so far. You're going to lose. In North Carolina, there was a revival going on. A friend of mine was preaching that revival. A man went across the street to a fellow that was mowing his lawn and had compassion on the fellow and expressed a sincere desire that that fellow quit his mowing and come to that revival to hear the preaching. The fellow even promised to help the man after the revival service the next day to finish up mowing his lawn if he would cut off the lawnmower and come hear the preacher. The guy said, "Buzz off, fella." He just blew him off. So the fellow went back into the auditorium there, heard the preaching, came out, there was an ambulance across the street. Guess what happened? The fella died of a heart attack pushing his lawnmower, died without Christ. You will not mock God. That man went with a sincere desire for that man's soul. He said, "Buzz off." Buzzed himself right off into hell. You can't mock God and beat this promise. You sow it, you're going to reap it. And when you reap it, you're going to reap more than you sowed. It's a very simple deal. He says, "If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." Simple deal. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. You drink, you're going to die. Now, my wife had her real father and then had a stepfather. Her real father, my father-in-law, died when my first daughter, our first daughter, was 3 weeks old. He came down to see her at her birth and to see my wife after her delivery. He and I had breakfast together, and let me tell you what, the smell that was coming out of his body was so acrid that I actually had to turn my head when he spoke to me because it smelled like something like death. I didn't know at the time what it was. 3 weeks later, he was dead. What got him? Drink. Killed him. You have a dope addiction, you end up with a blown mind. I knew a spray head in jail. 21 years old, every time I went to jail, every week he had to reintroduce himself to me. Didn't ever know that he introduced himself to me. Why? His mind was gone. You start stealing, develop a habit of theft, end up with life in prison. You go having sex with multiple partners, you end up with disease, end up with AIDS, you end up with death. I have a good friend of mine that had a daughter. She was messing around with multiple partners. She got AIDS. Thank God afterwards she got saved and there was a church to take care of her. But she's dead today. Why? You sow it, you're going to reap it. You sow religion, death. You sow wealth, death. You sow a good life, death. It don't make a difference what you sow in the flesh. It is going to reap corruption. You are going to end up in death, and without Christ you will end up in hell. What about the Spirit? What about spiritual things? Well, he said, "He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." So, you sow spiritual things, you're going to reap life everlasting. That's easy. That's easy. Because in John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus Christ clearly proclaimed to Nicodemus, he said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, you must be born again." I've talked to people, "Are you saved?" "I think so." "Well, are you born again?" "Don't even know. Don't have a clue. Don't know what that is." Well, if the Holy Spirit's inside of there, you'd certainly have some sort of a clue. Because the Holy Spirit came to give you eternal life. Jesus Christ said, "He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Spiritual things, Bible, prayer, witnessing, church, missionaries, that kind of stuff, all of that stuff is sown and reaps a harvest of spiritual things. You're laying it up in store, harvesting it in eternity. And you know something? The best field in which to harvest has already been sown. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus Christ saw the multitudes in verse 36. He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And look what he said in verses 37 and 38 of Matthew chapter 9. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The best field has already been sown with the Word of God. Jesus Christ simply wants men to enter into the harvest because it is plenteous, because the laborers are few. He wants us praying that the Lord would send laborers into that harvest and reap that thing for him. My question to you is, since God is not mocked and you're not to be deceived, will you go into that harvest? Will you go into that harvest and try to reap? You have a guaranteed harvest. You shall reap. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Certainly, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll personally have life everlasting. But when you sow in that, reap in that field, you see life everlasting come to others. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It is a guarantee that if you sow in there the Word of God, if you go in there to reap in that harvest, you will succeed at seeing souls come to the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to you is, will you go? A fellow asked me that. I was 35 years old. I was in the banking business. And I said, I'll go. I left the banking business as president of a bank, entered into school to train for the ministry, came out at 38 and began to preach. And you know what I've seen? I'm seeing a harvest. I'm seeing things laid up in store for time to come. You know why? Because I believe this promise of God that if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Will you go? Will you go? If you will go, why don't you call me? This is Pastor Bevins Welder.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.